Good morning to all the servants, friends, and fellow workers of the Lord. I humbly submit myself to the Lord and to all of you. It's a privilege to hear what the Lord has been speaking to the speakers before us. Appreciate each one. Appreciate the Lord. Well, yesterday I came to my acknowledgement somehow, just in speaking, that I first arrived on the grounds of this compound in 1972. So you can figure out, that's a long time. I drove my little car up here and looked around and said, well, should I buy this place or should I not? That's what was in my head, all right? There's more to that, obviously, but it's through the conversation that is what came out, and it just amazes me to think that years later I would be joined in with the rest of you with what God has for an inheritance for us. And so this morning I want to look at a very simple, no, it's not that. It's a verse that the Lord has brought my attention to that I certainly haven't spoken on before, and we're going to look at it. But before we do, I want to look on the theme of passing the baton, of Zion's vision. And we'll break it down to three parts. One will be, who has the baton? And number two will be dealing with doubt. Number three will be the last runner with the baton. All right, the last runner with the baton. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I want to give this illustration of a baton. A baton is used in relay races, and the baton usually is about 8 inches long. Sometimes it's solid, sometimes it's hollow. But what's important about this is the transferring of the baton from one runner to the other. That is very important. It is not dropped. In order to go through the finish line, you must have the baton in your hand. That is the one who wins. And many times in the transferring of the baton, it's dropped. And when it's dropped, that particular team is done. They're over. So, you know, I leave this analogy with you because I'm going to use some very old examples, and I want to keep in your mind that I'm talking about the baton. I'm talking about the baton that is the vision of Zion, right? So I'm classifying all of us as runners, So I want to turn now to John chapter 20, verse 1. I want to give an example of some of the disciples in the beginning of the running of the race, like 2,000 years ago. All right? I'm reading a couple of verses there, John 1. And we're looking at Mary of Magdalene early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 2. Then she runneth. So here, I want to put this down, that in this thing of the race, it has to do with daughters and sons. It's not just one. It's daughters and sons here. So the very first one that we look at running in the New Testament would be Mary Magdalene. And she cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple who Jesus loved. I would assume that's John the Beloved. Saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have taken him. You know, it's amazing that this is what was on our heart. And verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And so now we have another version of the race. Verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. I wonder why John the Beloved, who I assume was older, outran Peter when they were running to see what was happening. And I think what we need to understand here is Peter had some excess baggage. He wasn't in a hurry to see the one that he denied. He was holding back. You know, we can take this as a principle and say, you know, we need to lay aside the weights and sins that so easily beset us. So when we're running, we're running where we're supposed to be running, or we're running in the forefront. And the only thing that causes us when we're running is weight. Usually the one who has the weight taken care of is the one who runs the fastest. And so it's amazing to me here why they would put down that John outran Peter. And I think the answer is that Peter knew that he had denied the Christ. And if there's anything like that, he was a little hesitant, all right? We'll pick it up, all right? So they ran together, verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes, verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, verse 7. And the napkin was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in place by itself. Then we want to understand something. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. So what we're looking at here for a runner, you have to believe that you are capable of winning. And I put this very open to us. We want to be very, very clear that we are capable of winning against all obstacles victoriously in the Lord. We look to the Lord. We know who gave us the baton. We know what the baton is. We're very, very capable of winning. And we want to be very sure that we know that if we're running, we must believe. We must believe. I want to look at point number two, doubt, unbelief. We're dealing with the disciples. And you know, we need to learn from this. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What we're looking for now, I heard it. We're running for the double portion. We're running for the prize that is set before us. We're running because we know where the power comes from. All power is given unto the Lord, and we need to know that. But what we need to look here, this place of appointment by Jesus, when he saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And you want to be very careful. We can have our hands up in the air. We can be worshiping the Lord. We can be speaking in tongues. And we can doubt what the Lord has said about Zion. What he has said. Doubt is a terrible thing that came in to afflict the disciples. They saw the Lord. And there were some that didn't believe. We need to be very careful that what we're doing, that we have the impartation of the Lord in our spirits so that doubt is cleared out. Many people have come into these hollow halls. Many people have said what you have said, but doubt entered their spirit and they didn't believe. And so they left. And this is something that was afflicting the disciples. It happened to them. And we're going to have it dealt with. That doubt is something that the enemy puts in. And we know that. And even when the Lord appoints something at an appointed time, and we're there and we're thanking him for his presence, and deep in our heart, we love him. But you know, we're going to be tested. We're going to be tested in the days ahead whether we have the right track to run on. And we do have the right track to run on. We need to understand that, and we'll get to that, all right? When we're looking at Mark now, follow along with me. We're looking at Mark chapter 16, verse 11. And they, this is just another example, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. It's amazing. When they were told that he was alive, they believed not. In chapter 16, verse 14. After that, he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. When the Lord came in, this is what he did. He addressed them. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not of them that told him, told them that they had seen him. You know, we want to be very careful that we know and discern when someone is speaking the mind of Christ and they're speaking that the Lord has spoken something or they believe that. We want to believe when it is spoken from the Lord, but what they were saying here, they didn't believe that Christ was risen. You know, I believe this from my own experience. Jesus will correct unbelief and hardness of heart in the lives of his children. He loves us. He's good. He's precious. When we go through times of unbelief and hardness of heart, he'll correct us. But what we have to do is submit to that. We have to submit to his correction. And if we don't submit, in comes doubt. And the issue here, as we look at the disciples, the Lord was with them. We want to go a little bit farther now, all right? Now, going back to John chapter 20, verse 24, I want to look at Thomas. I'm going to look at Thomas. And it says here, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. My heart longs to be any place where the Lord is going to come. We never know when we meet together in church. We never know if that's going to be the day or the hour when the Lord is going to come. But I go a little farther with that. You know, I've been around a few years, and I watched my spiritual father want to be alive when the Lord comes in the church. And that's where my heart is. I said, Lord, I don't want to be like Thomas. I don't want to miss your appearance. I want to be where I'm supposed to be when you come. We don't know when it is that he might come into his church. But we know he's going to do that. And we understand that. We look forward to that. But we need to look, because Thomas wasn't there for reasons. He was, I'll believe it when I see it. This is what he was saying. I'll believe it when I see it. We have to have faith to believe that what the Lord has spoken to us is in our hearts. We're walking with that. We're running with that. We believe that. But there's another group where it could be segregated, where they're saying, well, when I see it, then I'll jump in. You know, I don't want to be a spectator in the Great Awakening. I want to be involved in it. I want to be a forerunner. I want to be in it. I want to be a leader in it. That's what God has called Zion to be. And if we're not careful, we'll say, we'll just read it. We know it very well, all right? We know it very well. The other disciples therefore said unto him, ye have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except, verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know what? People want action, but they want man-made action. That's what's happening in the church today. People want action. Youth want action. But what's in the church is man-made action. And, you know, my heart longs to see the working of the Spirit of God in the churches where the action is by the Holy Spirit, and that's what's moving amongst the people, and that's what's going to grip our young people. It's the action and moving of the Holy Spirit. You know, and here was the Lord's answer to him. The Lord always has an answer. Here's the answer to a doubter, all right? Then, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. I must see it, I'll jump in. No. That means we are faithless. and we're not believing what the Lord has said to us, all right? Now we're going to look. We're going to look at the very last portion here, the last runner with a baton. Back to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I'm looking now at the last day runners, the children's children, all right? Our spiritual children are to be given the same spiritual baton, the impartation of the message of Zion I was given, or we were given, and others received by the runners before us. Dad Bailey, he who has finished the run of the race, and he passed on a baton to us. The message, the vision of Zion. I want also to pass on the same baton. I want Zion to understand that we know it's a place of unity. Zion is a place of glory. Zion is a place of praise. Zion is a place of giving of the law. And I want to bring it up to every day. Zion is a place of expectation of revival. Zion is a place of expectation of revival. And we want to look at a couple of verses in 1 Timothy. I just want to lay the groundwork in this last part. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read down verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8. But there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, Paul speaking. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Last verse. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is what God wants to speak to us. We got to believe what God says. It will come to pass in the fellowship if we learn that we need to persevere in prayer, lifting up holy hands, that there's no wrath or doubting in our spirit. That means there's no strife, that we want to come together in unity. We want to come together in harmony. We want holy hands praying without doubt, that the baton that the Lord has given to us into the fellowship individually and corporately, all right? In conclusion, I want to look at revival. The primary effects of revival must first start in the church. This is where the families are. This is where the individuals are. Revival will bring the awakening of the church. The church will come alive, right? Other runners before us, they passed on, they received the impartation, the spiritual meaning of revival. And I want to look at one important aspect this morning, one important aspect of revival. We cannot overlook it. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7. Isaiah 25, verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. We're speaking here of the veil of the darkness of spirits, devils, fallen angels. They cause us not to have the spiritual liberty where we labor in God's appointed vineyards. Needs to be dealt with. Needs to be dealt with. We speak of revival. We speak of the glory of God. It doesn't come cheap. We have to go along by what God said. These veils over nations, over people, over the mountain, over the churches, over our families, over our homes. They are spirits of darkness, devil's intentions, fallen angels. They're taking away from the churches. I labor in the church, just the rest of some of you pastors. We've labored for years seeking, wanting God to have a breakthrough that we can have liberty, that we can see what God wants to do. We're still laboring, but we know there's something that needs to be broken. Zion needs to understand something. The baton that's given to us, we also have to pray. We also have to seek God for the answer that's going on with these things over us, that we want to be free. And I'll go along with this, all right? You know, I believe that prayer and holding up our hands before the Lord is what we need to have to break these powers of darkness. When these veils are broken, then comes the anointing of the power of God, falls upon our churches, falls upon the fellowship. And I want to give a demonstration of that in closing. I want you to, with me, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech, Paul speaking, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Next verse. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul was addressing something that happened in a church that he more or less was the father of. And in his absence, other people came in, speakers, and they came in with their wisdom, and people with their simple intellect of their mind grasped that. And what we need to have with the teaching, what we need to have with the teaching is a breakdown of the veil over us, so that there would be a demonstration of the power and the Spirit that Paul had. Paul wrote the teaching of the church to us, didn't he? And how in the world did he have 70 converts in a couple years? That's what the history tells us he had. There wasn't any Morse code, there wasn't any telegraph, there wasn't any telephone, there wasn't any TV, there wasn't any iPods, there wasn't any internet. Where did these 70,000 come from? They came from a demonstration of the Spirit of God, and the power of God broke through and touched men's lives and hearts, and they came under conviction of the Spirit of God. They gave their hearts to the Lord because the teaching and the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God came down upon them. This is the demonstration, what I feel God is speaking to us, the last day runners. I am not prophesying that we're in the last days. I'm not saying that. But I do feel in the relay race of the baton that we can say that we have last day runners in Zion Fellowship. All right? You can say that. And, you know, in my own heart, this demonstration of the Spirit and the power is where our faith should stand. Our faith should stand in, Lord, we want to lift our hands. We want to lift our hands, holy hands, in prayer. And, Lord, let there be no wrath or doubt in them, because you'll never answer prayer when there is. We can't deal with the veil over us, over our churches, over our families, over individuals, when there's wrath, strife in our spirits. We're out of unity. We're not in harmony. We're your sightseers. When I see it, I'll jump in because I have issues. Peter had issues too. And someone else beat him in the race. And best thing I could possibly say from my own experience, if you have issues, ask the Lord to deal with them. Pray and ask the Lord to deal with them so that the baton that's been given to us of Zion's message, the baton, and I'll make it very clear, the baton that came from the Father to the children are now going to the children's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. But the baton in this race that we want to pass on, I believe, is the same baton that Paul had in the beginning. His teaching was also leveled with the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Maybe we haven't seen that in our lifetime. Maybe we have to have faith to believe. But may God help us that we don't use man's wisdom to concoct some kind of action up that's just action man-made. That we need to pray and wait on the Lord and persevere in prayer and get our hands up where they belong and make sure they're holy. And say, oh, Lord, we're praying, we're believing, you gave me the baton. You know, and I say that very easily this morning, openly, where my heart is. You know, I heard that I was the elder on the board, and I have to admit, yes, I am. I'm 82 years old, so I'm the elder on the board. The rest of those fellows are young, all right? But, you know, I've come to this point where I want to leave this with you. We have been called to be teachers of righteousness. We must believe for the victory to break through the veils that are stopping us from having the liberty that we want to have when we go to nations, when we go to areas to preach the gospel, that we can go and have a breakthrough, that we go also with a demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God in our midst. This is the baton that I want to pass on this morning. I want to pass this on and say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe in Zion. This is one aspect of revival that we need to deal with. This is one aspect of the veils over us that we need to deal with. And so it's the time of passing on the baton. Yes, Dad passed one on to us. He passed on one to me. And I, this morning, very graciously want to say, I want to pass on one that you would have faith and that you would believe that the demonstration of the power of God will be seen from our children's children. This is an inheritance we want to pass on. And we want to pass it on and say, in faith, we're believing for the victory that the teachers of righteousness will also have the demonstration of what God wants them to have when they go forth. This is what I believe has been in my heart. And I thank God for the baton, but I also thank God that I want to see this with my own eyes. But if I don't, I pass it on to the grandchildren. I pass it on to the great-grandchildren. But it's the baton of Zion's vision that's imparted into us. And we want to finish the race victoriously. And I want to understand, we all have a baton, and we want to carry the one of Zion. And we want to understand that we are runners, and we want to finish the race victoriously. And we're going to do it with a demonstration of the Spirit of God and the power of God in our midst. And that's how we'll finish our course victoriously. Yeah. Let's pray.